there you are with us. Lord Jesus, when you went up, you said it is more expedient for us that you go to the Father and that you will send us the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we bless you, thank you, and receive you for your presence. Lord, we cannot understand the things of God, not the salvation you've given us, nor the responsibilities, Lord, upon us, balanced out, Lord, in a life-giving way without your work in our lives. And we just want to thank you that you are the master craftsman who was besides the Father when he created the primordial dust, the stars, the galaxies. Despite that power, you are with us in a very gentle and yet in a very urgent way. We want to receive you. We want to welcome you. Holy Spirit, we don't want to quench you. We don't want to grieve you. We open our hearts, Lord, that the words spoken this morning will indeed be spirit and life. We bless you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. I head up the parenting ministry in Stellenbosch. And the whole issue of parenting is very real to me. And so the process of growing up, maturing, is very important. I talk about it a lot in all contexts because I think in everything there is a responsibility, there is a balance in what God has got for us. And the word that I use a lot is age appropriate. It's necessary. A parent's expectation of a one-year-old and the parent's expectation of the 10-year-old is not the same. It's the same love, but it manifests in a different way. And the deliverables, the things that the child does do, and the way the parent communicates with the child differs as the child grows up. It's very important that we don't put too much pressure on the little ones, and it's equally important that you don't put no pressure on the big ones. If you expect your two-year-old to pay rent, you are psychotic. And if your 20-year-old lives with you without paying rent, unless he's studying, then you're equally stupid. Fortunately, there's grace. God, in his incredible wisdom, actually does have solutions for all these overwhelming need. I have the privilege of being involved in what we are starting in the church called the Cyrus Trust, which is a management and funding and coordinating body, which I'll speak about a little bit. And particularly, I spend the bulk of my time on Kibwe Kids and Prochorus. And it's nice for me to see the videos because I actually know those people and I actually spend quite a lot of time with them on ground level, being able to minister to them and actually make the love of God real to them. One of the things is we as Christians, we understand that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Amen? But the grace of God, the wisdom of God, it can be a very draining exercise. It's like me trying to fill a balloon by just blowing. Okay, it's not going to work. Despite how spiritual it may sound, you can't give what you don't have. You cannot give before you receive. A baby in the manger receives. It gives nothing except noises and smells, which are typically not pleasant. There are actually pleasant, there are pleasant noises. When the baby's happy, they make sweet little sounds, but the smells are usually never pleasant. No, I'm lying. You know what? The smell of a baby's breath is incredible. I'm actually lying. The smell of a baby's breath is amazing. I've got a father of two. My oldest is 13 and my youngest is 4.5. So I just want to quickly first just greet you in the name of the Lord. It's a great privilege for me to be here. Franz, thank you so much for having me. And I really want to bring love and blessing and grace and the word of God and the Spirit from Stellenbosch to you guys. Although the Holy Spirit and the word of God is with you already. That much is clear. I just want to read quickly from Ephesians 1. Watchman Nee, famous Chinese preacher and writer, wrote a book, Sit, Walk, Stand. Who's read it? Amazing book. It really sums up our Christian walk. Because he says the first two chapters of Ephesians, there is absolutely no injunction what we should do. There's no instruction, no admonition whatsoever towards good works. All you do is you understand that you are seated with Christ in heavenly places. And then there comes a turn after chapter 2. So there's two chapters of just pumping glory, grace, unconditional power, favor, and love from God. And then he says, as you have received the Lord Jesus, so walk in him. So after having come to this understanding of the unconditional commitment God does have to us, his people, and gives to us, there does become a point, an age-appropriate point, at which the Lord does say, okay, now that and that and that behavior is unacceptable. Okay? It's a nightmare. I read a powerful book a while ago called Living with Men, and it gave me some understanding as a father how I was supposed to relate to my then 11-year-old. And he went to his mother and lamented that I'd gotten hold of this book before Christmas, because suddenly there was a whole lot of things that I expected of him and could even convince his mother of that he was not very pleased about. So when the father comes and he puts some of the responsibilities upon the little ones, it's not always what they were hoping for. But nonetheless, it's all balanced in context. It is the wise father, what he expects of the child is appropriate in terms of what the child can actually do, even though the child might not think it can do that. And the mother might agree that it can't do this, actually, like walk to school in the rain or something like that. The mother may not feel this is a good idea. The child definitely doesn't think it's a good idea, but the father knows this is a really good idea. It's good for you. It's not even because I'm trying to save some petrol. It's just for your own sake that you are now going to walk to school. Grow up, take responsibility. Little by little, according to what he can do. No more than what he can do. But very importantly, no less either. Okay, so I just want to read Ephesians. For me, it's an amazing chapter. For me, Ephesians is like after a hot and difficult day, to just go and stand in a warm shower, and it just runs over you, and it's just this waves of incredible blessing and an incredible understanding of the love the Father had for us and the plans the Father had for us, towards us, in us, and through us before we even existed and before we ever cried out his name. Ephesians 1 verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, that's you guys, the saints who are in London, and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I just want you guys to listen to what instructions are given to you. Listen for all the do words. Go do this, go do that. Okay? The tip is, there are none. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ. He blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Even though it speaks of holiness and blamelessness, it is still God's work. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. You had nothing to do with it. To the praise of the glory of his grace. Nothing to do with it at that stage. To the praise of his glory with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will. It's his will. It's amazing. It's when a boyfriend takes a girlfriend out on a date. If her father paid him to take her out, it's not really all that nice anymore. But if he really wants to take her out, if he really wants to date her, that makes it special. Okay? So God's love for us is according to his will. He actually really wants us from his side. We don't deserve it, but he really wants us. That's amazing. That actually touches the heart. That actually overwhelms one. Making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Please note God at work, us, the recipients, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory, in whom you also, when you heard of the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed him. People, the preaching of the word brings a spontaneous response in the sheep. It spontaneously brings faith. You actually don't even have to squeeze up the faith. The devil will challenge the faith, but when you hear the word of God, faith is actually, you don't have to work it up. It just will come. The preaching of the word brings faith. The gospel of your salvation and believed him who sealed us with the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. This is truly overwhelming. When I was a very young Christian, 1 year in the Lord, the pastor said to me that we as Christians often want to work to please God and do things for God. And he said, how silly can that be? Jesus has done all the work. Do you know why Jesus gets all the glory in the last day? Do you know why he has the name above all names? Because he did all the work. Okay? He actually does the work. So it's really stupid for us to try and interfere with the work of Christ, because Christ has already done the work and Christ is going to receive the reward. The funny thing is, do you know what the reward is? The trophy. It's you. So you are the reward that Christ takes home after he's worked very hard and he puts you on the mantelpiece. You are the trophy on the mantelpiece. And they said to me, now, how, what a stupid trophy you are if you're standing on the mantelpiece trying to do sit-ups and push-ups and prove that you're also an athlete and you can work all kind of wonderful achievements on the sport field. You are the trophy. Just stand there and look pretty. Okay? Amen. And until you have that understanding, I want to go as far as to say you are not allowed to work in the kingdom. Because you have to understand that it is God's will, God's grace, God's plan. You have to understand that. Now, one very important thing, and this is maybe my most important theological contribution, I don't know, but I didn't think it up. My first pastor told me this as well. He said to me, Rolf, many of the statements in the Bible appear to contradict one another. You cannot reconcile it logically on one piece of paper. But at the same time, you know what you must do right now. Right? And the answer is yes. So is salvation by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast? Yes. At the same time, is there a great responsibility upon us to walk as you have received the Lord Jesus, so walk in him. It's very important. If you start walking in the Lord Jesus before you have fully understood this work of God, you are going to sin and fail because you will not be drawing from the power of God. My understanding of grace is not you are late and God is going to forgive you for being late. That's mercy. Grace is God has given you 1.3 million horsepower in your General Electric F-16 engine and you don't have to be late anymore. If you do choose to be late, despite the 1.3 million horsepower, well, there will be consequences. I have to mention that. There are consequences. So this thing, in Afrikaans, we have a nice saying, die ding is te rond vir ons plat koppies. This thing is too round for our little flat heads. This thing operates in dimensions beyond us, called the spirit. The Bible speaks of the fact that these things are spiritually discerned. Sometimes those things which are spiritually discerned in terms of how we preach and explain them to one another on earth, on face value, they look like a contradiction. So on the one hand, as Franz said so nicely, there is no purpose of condemnation and pressure and undue, you guys have got to help all these people, otherwise they are suffering. On the one hand, we are not here to get you sentimental or guilty or whatever. On the other hand, the grace that God has shed in your heart, the love of God that has been shed abroad in your heart, by the Holy Spirit already compels you to get involved. I mean, there's just no ways about it. We as the Church of Jesus Christ need to get involved. I'm from South Africa, essentially. I've been to the UK once before, but it's for me quite amazing to see what a Christian legacy and how much of Christ and of his church is actually entrenched in the UK. And how much of God, and the finger, I see the fingerprints of God on the buildings and on the laws and on the way the government works. Obviously, there's a lot of things that are not God. I think we can all make a list. But it's amazing for me to see that legacy, and it's really important that we see and honor that legacy. And so, on one end, I'm really amazed. You guys live in here, in Weybridge. So obviously, you don't know. It's interesting for me, those shacks, I know what they smell like. You know, when I see them, I actually get the smell in my nostrils because I actually really know them. And that's a privilege I have. I can go there and I can play with those kids and I can actually really help them do the parenting and really be involved in being a father to the fatherless. It's not possible for all of us, and that's fine. I do, however, also still believe that we must get beyond the thing of just sending money. Money is a wonderful thing, and if it's all you can do, praise God. We would gladly receive it because we actually do need it. But at the same time, the most important thing is that we have your hearts and that we would, as the Church of Jesus Christ, get to the place where we really take responsibility, where we really get engaged and actually be a father to the fatherless, actually play with those kids, actually understand them. And the writing of the letters, it is so, so touching. I'm sure it brought tears to my eyes, and I'm sure to most of us, the impact that those letters written out of Dinkum love had on those young people. You see, the terrible thing about poverty and abuse is it's one thing to get whacked over the head by your father in a drunken stupor. Okay, and that happens in this country as well. I understand that. Same applies in that case. It's one thing to have a bruise on the head. It's another thing to discover that your father is, as you grow up, you will begin to rationalize the process and you will understand my father is an alcoholic, he has a problem, his father also was an alcoholic, and you would get to the place where you actually can forgive your father because you understand he knew no better, he was an alcoholic, it's actually a bondage that he would have liked to be free from, and you forgive your father. But there's another terrible thing that remains. Understanding that your father is an alcoholic is information about your father. But when a little child gets whacked over the head by its father, it interprets it as a statement of its own worth. The blue, black and blue marks will go away. And later on, you forgive your dad. But the information about yourself, the value statement about you, you are nothing. That does not go away until somebody comes with the love of Jesus and really touches you in that place. And that's the big issue. We can feed those kids. We can send them money and feed them. And praise God, it's much better to send them money than not and feed them. But we must pray for them and we must know them. Now, what is disconcerting, I'm actually shocked and surprised. I mean, we know the devil's bad and he's evil. I think he's more stupid than he's evil, to be quite honest. Seeing that he took God on, that was like, I just never understand it. I see the Satanist as well. And I don't know, are these oaks more evil or more stupid? I'm not sure which one of the two ranks the highest. You know, and so in that sense, the devil doesn't bother me much. You know, he's just an idiot fighting God, really pathetic. But on the other hand, he is alive, he does fight us, he does try and interfere, you know. And if I think about the struggles we've had, specifically with Kibwe Kids, but also with Prochorus, over the last 15 years. Kibwe Kids is not so old. Kibwe Kids is about 5 years old. Prochorus is about 15 years old. It's really amazing to see that Satan actually does have an interest in this. When you really want to start getting involved in helping the fatherless and lifting up the poor, it's actually distressing to see that Satan resists you. If I were to stand here and preach to you, Jesus loves you and he's going to give you a BMW and a Bentley and a big house, Satan will probably not bother me because you know what? It's interesting to see, I don't pick up the devil resisting me when I preach those things. But when we go to the poor and we seriously endeavor to help them, I'm just taken by surprise to see how many little demons and little issues occur, little misunderstandings, little relationship problems, little cars overheating and engines burning out involved in this. It is war, beloved. I have to tell you, a serious attempt at helping the poor, Satan actually resists that. I mean, we don't want to know that. It's like, oh my. But it's a fact. It's. I'm just sharing with you that you must pray for Kibwe Kids, and you must pray for Prochorus, and you must really please cover us, and the same for Compassion. The devil actually doesn't like this. It's so funny to see that. He's got those poor people browbeaten. He's got them raping their own children. Those children have got no concept of God. They think God is, they can't see the difference between God and Satan because of the confusion in their little souls. And Satan is actually very committed to keeping it like that. And if you start helping that, I'm telling you, you better have your spiritual armor on. You must tighten your chin strap in the morning before you go out of the house, because the devil is actually going to come for you. I'm sorry to say that. I started off with the nice stuff. I started off teaching you about the 1.3 million horsepower so that you, you know, if you say, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me, that is, in fact, very, very true. But don't be deceived. It's a war out there. And what really caught me also the other day as I was sitting, I recently got very involved on basically, it's my main project at this stage, is Kibwe Kids. So I was reading through all the archives, all the think tanks, all the processes involved. Must we leave at 11? Okay. All right. And it's amazing to see how much good work had gone into the planning and the foundations of Kibwe. And at the same time, I can tell you, Kibwe has taken hits. Like, just, I'm not even going to start telling you all the stories, but I can tell you it's now fortunately, my primary, if I hadn't been saved, I would have been a soldier. It's my favorite job description. I prefer soldier to dentist or lawyer or engineer. So I was born for the day of battle. I like a fight. I'm not one of those peace at all cost guys. I actually really enjoy a good fight. And I understand these karate movies, ne? I actually understand why they show the bullets coming through in slow motion, and the guy actually stands there and he waits for the bullet, and then he pushes the bullet away with the back of his hand. In my life, when the shots start ringing out, I get this deep peace over me, and I have no fear, and it's not, I'm not trying to be brave, it's just I actually don't feel the fear, and things start happening in slow motion for me. So I'm not going to stand here and say, oh, us poor pathetic Christians, Satan's beating us over the head. Beloved, I actually enjoy the fight. I am going to take this fight to the devil. Jesus said, you are Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. So I am very much committed to taking the fight to the devil. So don't get me wrong that we are pathetic, oppressed people, and Satan is giving us hell. We are going to give him more hell than he has possibly planned. I sound quite American now, don't I? Anyway. Sorry about that. Okay. But now, anyway, the founding word with which Pastor Fred started, the word God gave, it was so interesting. I mean, this is a compassionate ministry. This is like love the orphans. This is like help everybody. And it was so interesting, the word that Fred wrote down in 2007, the scripture that God gave him. It actually took me by surprise, and I can tell you when I read it, my neck hair stood up because I knew this is God. I recognized the word of the Lord. I just got sucked into that document because of knowing this vision was of God. And it's a funny scripture. If you faint in the day, Proverbs 24:10, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter, which are the children. If you say, behold, we did not know this, does he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And he will not, and will he not repay every man according to his work? Work, not your intentions, but your works. Prayers are works. Giving is works. But thinking is not works. Planning, hoping, even crying. It's interesting, you know, we perceive Jesus to be very sentimental and feely-feely. Jesus actually wants us to do something. And I know you guys are doing something. I just want to come back to the point that I'm not standing here admonishing you to do good works. I can see and I sense your commitment to good works. I can see and sense through compassion, through everything else, this church, and to a surprising extent, the people of the UK's commitment to actually doing good. And I honor that. I bless that. I acknowledge that. I'm not here to bash anybody, to do, well, the impossible or say that nothing is happening. I do want to say that this is something that we must engage in intelligently, rationally. And like King David, when he went to fight Goliath, make sure you understand all the ins and the outs. David spoke to about 4 different people, and he tried on Saul's armor before he went down to take the giant on. This is not something you just run into headlong. And I can tell you, this for me is a very profound scripture in retrospect, understanding how much opposition we have experienced. And maybe it sounds like a sad story. It's not. It's not. All I am saying is the 1.3 million horsepower was given to us because this is a real war. It's war. It really is war. If you don't think it's war, fine. It's war. So, if you don't engage the enemy, he usually doesn't shoot at you. You know, if you are in a battle situation and there are 10 soldiers and 2 don't shoot, they are actually going to not draw fire. The 8 brave young soldiers that shoot are going to actually draw enemy fire. The 2 that decide not to shoot, you won't draw fire. So, on the one end, if you aren't drawing fire, maybe you should be drawing fire. But it's going to be age appropriate. I don't want to scare you too much. But as you grow in the Lord, you will be doing things and God will protect you. Make no mistake about that. Anyway, then I just want to end off quickly by reading the very famous, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory with all his angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne." Okay? It's military conquest, by the way. "Before him," the people of the UK probably understand and love that. It's one thing we can say of the UK, it's a warrior nation. "Then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as one separates the sheep from the goats." These are odd words. You know, on the one hand, I'm telling you why at least 50% of my commitment to go into the townships is not my compassion. It's my understanding of how serious Jesus is about it. So on the one hand, we cry for the kids and we go and help them because of the tears. On the other hand, I just want to say there are these bone-chilling scriptures that tell us, you had better go. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. I don't know, you have to read a lot of Greek and interpret it deeply in the Greek to get beyond the obvious intention here. "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you are blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry, feed you, or thirsty, or give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you? Or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me.' Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me.' Then they also will answer and saying, 'Lord,'" interesting, they call him Lord, funny, "'when did we see you hungry, thirsty, naked, or sick, or in prison, and not minister to you?' Then he will answer them, saying, 'Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." People, I'm sorry to share this, I actually really am. I would like to purely draw on the tears and the compassion and the sentiment and say, oh, we all cry for the little ones, let's go. That's great. But I want to say, even if you don't cry for the little ones, you must still go. This is fundamental to Jesus. Some things you discover as you do them. Some aspects of the kingdom of God and the compassion of God, you do so because the Lord has told us to do so. Now, on the one hand, I really pray. I've prayed it, Francis prayed it, and I've explained it clearly. This is not condemnation. This is not salvation by works. It's not. It's not, because salvation is a free gift from God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And at the same time, this other scripture is as true. How do these two scriptures come together? I can tell you quite honestly, I have no idea. How do we reconcile these thoughts on paper? I cannot do that. But I know they are both there. And we must live both. Salvation is a free gift, you cannot earn it. And on the other hand, if you do not engage with the widows and the orphans, you better pray the second coming not happen. Amen. Is that good news? Is that good news? It's the gospel, it's good news. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we bring our hearts before you, Lord. No condemnation, Lord, no fear, except the fear of the Lord. Oh God, make it pure and holy. And Father God, bring it into our hearts and souls, even those of us, Lord, who feel this to be a hard word, a condemnatory word, Lord, it is not. It is simply the gospel. It is the admonition of the Lord. It is the love of God in all of its aspects. Father God, we want to pray that you will show each one of us what we can and should do. Age-appropriate commitments, Father God. We are not supposed to go and destroy our families by leaving them alone and going to China, India, or Africa, Lord. We must raise our children. And at the same time, God, you have given each one of us things in our hands by which we can engage. We bless you for that, and we bring them to you joyfully, O God. We thank you for the free salvation that we have in Jesus. Amen.